Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look on page 1124. Let's look at, we'll look at chapter 35 first. That's verse 28. Let's look at Matthew 11:28 first. That's chapter 35. And then we'll look at chapter 3. That's my little joke. Let it sink in for a moment. When I say we're looking at chapter 35, I'm referring to the chapter we just read, the latter one, not the first one. So in that light, let's hear Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Chapter 35. Now for chapter 3, look back at verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now let's turn to John chapter 6 for a similar set of statements by the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6. And you will find that if you're using those pew Bibles on page 1228. Page 1228. And we'll look at the last half of verse 37. The last half of verse 37. This is chapter 35 now. I keep my joke here. So if we look at the last half of John 6, 37, we've got chapter 35. And he says there, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now look at the first half of verse 37, and we're in chapter 33. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Notice how Jesus puts these two things together, just as he puts them together in Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And then look at this. People begin to grumble and gripe, and John chapter 6, verse 43 says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Notice verse 44. No one can come to me. I want you to notice that the word is can. Now, we use the word can loosely. Can I go to the picture show? Can I stay up and watch the comedy hour, a press conference on the economic situation and the solutions to it? Can I do this? Can I do that? What we really are saying when we say can I is may I? May I stay up? May I watch this? May I go to the picture show? But can is a word of ability, and may is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. May is a word of permission. You may do this, but that doesn't mean you can do this. You can do this, but that doesn't mean you may do this. You could shoot me right now, but that doesn't mean that I give you permission to shoot me. But you have the ability to do it if you've got a purse in your pocket, a pistol in your purse. So notice what he says here. Jesus has already said, whosoever will, let him come. That's actually out of the book of Revelation. If anyone thirsts, he says, let him come to me and drink. But notice what he says in verse 44. No one is able to come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, if you read on further, you find that Jesus takes this doctrine and he really drives it home to folks. And people were getting upset. Look at verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60, page 1229. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would not, and who would betray him. Now look at verse 65. Boy, this is the crunch verse. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me." Not no one may come to me, but no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. Now, what kind of impact that have on those folks? Jesus flunked church growth 101. He would have been fired by Joel Osteen immediately and by Bill Hybels, because Jesus was a fool if church growth is the goal of the gospel. I'll say it again. Jesus was a fool if church growth was the goal of the gospel. So what's the growth of the gospel? It is that individual men and women would come in brokenness to despair of their ability to make themselves to be right with God and would cast themselves on God's mercy in Jesus. So the goal of the gospel is not church growth. It is salvation of individual sinners. And the churches of America are full of people who are going to hell, including a majority of the preachers in our pulpits. The goal of the gospel is to break men and break women so that they despair of every effort to please God in themselves. And they give up on trying to please God, and they simply cast themselves on God's mercy in Christ. What was Jesus' goal in the gospel? It was to take self-righteous Pharisees and break them so that they knew they were no better than whores and tax collectors and thieves and simply cast themselves on His mercy. So Jesus' preaching did not result in church growth. Jesus' preaching resulted in the opposite. He emptied the church. That is what He did. Verse 65, He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him by my Father." I want to tell you that that truth is a truth that results in salvation for people and other people rejecting it and saying, "I can't hear this." Because here's the basic truth. Man cannot save himself. And that's why God's curse is on our country in all our efforts to save ourselves and to make a better world. We cannot do it. We will not do it. Till Jesus comes again, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin dominates the human heart. And every time man tries to improve the condition of life in this world without God, he ends up making it worse. The Great Society was the great spawner of illegitimacy in American life. And nothing destroyed education in the black community nearly so much as the destruction of the neighborhood school and the forced integration of people into school districts out of their own neighborhood. It caused literacy to plummet in the very community that government sought to help. Man's efforts to save himself are damned by God. So the purpose of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus was to cause people to despair of their ability to change themselves. But notice the reaction. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now here's a question you've got to ask. Did Jesus understand that his harsh preaching would result in people who were following him and thought they were loyal to him and would have given him a whole lot? If you look over at John chapter 6 a little bit earlier, notice what he notices here. And listen to what? Verse 15, John 6:15. The moral majority and the Christian coalition got together to elect Jesus to be king of the world. John 6:15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Man's efforts to save himself and to save his world are damned by God. And the truth of that will be seen in time. So Jesus, by his preaching, turned off people. But here's what his preaching did do. His preaching broke self-righteous people who believed that they could contribute one single thing to their salvation. And it left them wounded and in utter despair except for the gospel. And it's only when men and women come to that point that they really are ready to hear this. God, in infinite and perfect love, having provided in the covenant of grace through the mediation and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ a way of life and salvation sufficient for all and adapted to the whole lost race of man, freely offers this salvation to all men in the gospel. It's only when we despair of self, it's only when we understand that we are not able to come to Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. No man can come to me, said Jesus, John 6:44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's why you find atheists, there are no atheists, but professing atheist garbage collectors and professing atheist physics professors. And you find born again, Bible believing Christian garbage collectors and born again, Bible believing physics professors. What's the difference? It isn't a man's intellect. Reason never won anyone to faith. Faith is a response to the gospel that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And without that, you argue to you blue in the face. And people think, oh, if we could just show them a miracle. Never forget this. A majority of the people who saw one of the world's greatest miracles died almost instantly upon seeing it and went to hell. Every single one of those Egyptian soldiers saw an incredible miracle of God when Moses, in response to the command of God, lifted his staff and the waters of the Red Sea parted and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. They saw a miracle. Did it change their hearts? No, it only hardened them. In their unbelief, they decided if the Jews could do it, they could do it too. And they march in after him, and God killed him and sent them all to hell. What kind of God does that? I'll tell you this. A lot of times, I don't like that God, but that doesn't mean anything. The question is, does that God like me? And the bottom line is this, looking back at Matthew 11 for a moment. This invitation is given to all men everywhere. But the ability of a man to respond to that invitation is utterly of God's sovereign grace. Look again, page 1124. Come to me. I want you to see that that is a sincere gospel offer. Jesus says to you and me, come to me. I think it's important that we remember that we never get too big for the gospel. We never get too mature for the gospel. The day you think you don't need to get saved is the day you're going to hell. You and I need to be saved every day. I'm not saying that salvation doesn't really happen at a point in time. But I'm saying if you ever get to a point in your life where you feel like I am no longer desperately in need of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you're on the road to hell. We need the gospel every day. And you need the gospel every day. Because there are things that you do in your life and things you don't do in your life and you get feeling condemned. And you need to remember this. When you fail to keep your commitment to pray the way you said you would, you need to remember the gospel invitation is for you. Come to me, he said, all who labor and are heavy laden. I want to be in a church where I hear the gospel every Sunday. I want to be in a church not only where I'm taught the Word of God, but where I'm taught it evangelistically so that I, a sinner who is hell deserving and hopeless, come and embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel again and again and again. Come to me, he said, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Notice he turns no one away. Holding your hand there, think of the words that I alluded to from the book of Revelation for a moment, because they're powerful. And listen to what he says here. In Revelation chapter 21, listen to what he says here. Revelation 21, page 1424. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Freely to him who thirsts. And if you turn over to chapter 22, listen to these words where he said, where he says there, verse 17. Revelation 22:17, near the very end of the Bible, page 1426. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that a wonderful gospel invitation? That's chapter 35, isn't it? It's very much the same as going back to Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. But we go back to what? Verse 25, Jesus' words. Notice how Jesus puts these things together. The sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God. If God doesn't move a man's heart, he'll never come. If God, the Holy Ghost, does not humble a person, that person will never come to Christ. I will in just a moment, Ham. And you see what he says there in verse 25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things. Does God hide things from folks? Does God hide them from religious people? Has God hidden from the Jewish people the truth about Jesus? Absolutely. Only a blind person can pick up the Old Testament and not see Jesus written all over it. How can you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and not understand that in the year 30 AD, Jesus of Nazareth perfectly, literally, and absolutely fulfilled that prophecy? The only way you can read it and not see it is because there's a veil over your eyes. You're blind. And see, Jesus is saying here to religious people, to good people, to moral people, to people that the world would say, these are outstanding people. He says, look, he said, I thank you, Father, verse 25, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Why? Verse 26, just because it seemed good to you. See, that's the important thing. What does it seem good to God? Not what does it seem good to you and me. That doesn't seem good to me. I'd like to think that it's the wise and prudent that understand truth. But it's the IQ. That's the learning. That's the erudition. He said, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the intelligent, from the educated, from the religious, from the moral. And you revealed them to babes. He said, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And then he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. See, now, I have trouble putting chapter 30 and chapter 35 together. But Jesus didn't have any trouble putting chapter 3 and chapter 35 together. Jesus taught predestination. Jesus taught election. It's not that God looked in the future, foresaw this person being good, and said, well, I'll choose that one. It's not God looked in the future, foresaw this person choosing Christ, well, I'll choose this one. Because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. It's what? It's the sovereignty of God. And yet, the sovereignty of God, even if it causes us a sense of tension intellectually, does not undermine the sincerity of the gospel offer. I'll read John 17 in a moment, but let me read to you from Romans chapter 11. Listen to God here in Romans chapter 11. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verse 21. Almost chapter 11. So the next is the verse before chapter 11, page 1304. Romans 10, 21. But Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary to people. Look at that. Is that a pleading God? Is that a God who pleads to me, why will you die? Why will you go your own way? Why will you turn your back on me, America? Why would you refuse to allow me to be mentioned in your school system? Refuse to allow people to acknowledge me officially in prayer? Why will you not allow my word to be read? And God doesn't say in response to that with harshness. He says with a cry, you're going to be turned into hell. Your nation is going to go bankrupt. It's going to come under the power of foreign countries controlling you very soon, unless you repent. Why will you drive yourselves into bankruptcy and turn yourselves into Sodom and Gomorrah? Please. And God takes obstinate individuals who've heard the gospel and who've spurned it. And He comes to the Jewish people who have the gospel and the scriptures, but don't respond. He said, why will you go your own way? Why? Why don't you come to me? Come to me, you see. You see this invitation. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And yet, going back there to John 17, listen to what he says. Jesus' great high priestly prayer. See how he puts all this together? John chapter 17. And what do we read here? John 17, amazing passage, page 1245. We can look at verse 9, which Ham mentioned. He says, I pray for them. Who's he praying for? Listen to who he's praying for. If you look up here, he says, verse 6, look at John 17, 6, page 1245. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I have given them the words which you've given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. Who's he praying for? He's praying for believers. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I do not pray for the world. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And now listen to what he says. Look at verse 20. Page 1245. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying for you. If you're a believer, it's because Jesus prayed for you when he went to the cross. So notice the three things that are there. He prayed for those who were believing in him at that point. He was praying for those who would believe in him through their word. But he wasn't praying for all men everywhere. Now, how do you put that together? I'll just say it to you the way Jesus would say it. Jesus says, would put it to us this way. As you approach the gate to heaven, it's like the sign says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Whosoever will, let him come. And as you walk through that gate, and you look back over the gate into heaven, you look back and you see the sign says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now that's the wonder of grace. Now I'm going to tell you. There is a beautiful hymn, and I wish I had that blue hymn book here with me, a copy of it, but I don't think I do. But it's hymn number 271. And hymn number 271 begins like this. This is how sweet and awful, awful meaning awesome, awe-inspiring, fear-inducing. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. And then he says in the second stanza, Lord, why was I made to hear thy voice? and enter while there's room. When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Let me submit to you this. Real Christians are those who have come to understand, without having it all figured out, that the only reason why they're in heaven is because of God's grace alone. And they are struck with the wonder of God's grace. In other words, John Newton, the great hymn writer, Anglican, Church of England, Episcopalian preacher, slave trader that he was, that vile institution, trading in human flesh, got saved. And when he thought about God's grace, the only thing he could say about it was, "It's amazing. God's grace is amazing because He saved me." That's the amazement of grace. Now here's the bottom line. As we think about these things in juxtaposition, people who are not amazed by grace have never known grace. People who are not amazed by grace have never known grace. There are a lot of folks who, as in Jesus' day, were learned, erudite, moral people who believed in God, but who were not amazed by grace because they thought that they deserved something. But people who've come to grips with the fact they deserve nothing, "Nothing in my hands I bring," Augustus Toplady's great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." People who've come to that conviction realize it's all utterly, totally of grace. And so real Christians are people who are amazed by God's grace. So we end with this question. Which is true? Unconditional election and absolute predestination, or a God who invites sincerely all men everywhere to come to Him, repent, and be forgiven? And the only biblical answer there is to that question is, both are true. But modern Western philosophical arrogance says, can't be true. It's either or. But most things in the Bible that are real important are both and truths rather than either or. Is Jesus God or is He man? And the Bible's answer is, He's both God and man. So the God who has chosen some, not all, for reasons never revealed, but it's not because He foresaw faith, because Acts 13:48, I just have to read it as I close, Acts 13:48, people come to believe because they were predestined to believe. Listen to how He put it. Page 1271. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." A both and salvation. And yet that God takes you and me, no matter what we've done. Maybe you committed first degree murder this morning. Nobody will ever know about it in this life. You were very clever. You not only killed the person, you took the chainsaw to him, you took him out there on Coteel Lake, took him back there into one of the little bayous and fed him to the gators, and nobody will ever find him. And you did it this morning. And here you are tonight, looking fine and religious and moral. You got away with it. They'll never catch you. Gator corpse disposal is the most effective. Listen, I want to tell you, God even invites you to come to Him and have that sin washed away. Absolutely, totally, completely, irrevocably canceled the guilt and the consequences. He invites you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that things that we would never put together logically or rationally, because they don't make sense to us, You put together not just in one book of the Bible versus another book of the Bible, Lord, but in the same book. And not just in the same book, but in the same chapter. And not just in the beginning of a chapter and the end of a chapter, but Lord, in the same verse, like John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. For so it seemed good in your sight. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Lord, give us to be people who take the Bible at face value, not to try to put it in our little systems, Lord, where we've got it, where we don't feel tension anymore. Lord, where we either pull you off your throne to elevate the will of man on the one hand, or where we leave you as a cold and uncaring despot where human response is of no value. Lord, give us to see that the sovereign King of the universe, who can create and who can destroy, who can open the door of heaven or cast into hell, humbled himself by becoming a man and dying in our place, and with nail-pierced hands invites us to come and to have our sins forgiven once again through Jesus Christ. Amen.